560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Well, that intro just never gets old, does it?
It never gets old. And for all those of you who don't know, that is a song that Josh actually created.
Yeah, it's an instrumental. I just wish that intro came on every time I just stepped into a room. Wouldn't that be legendary?
Yes. Welcome.
Your walk-on music.
Yeah.
I love it.
Just going to the DMV, helping you find joy in the journey. They'd put me at the front of the line, I'm pretty sure. Well, I'm so excited to have you here today. I know Allison and Dave are. This is The Morning Quest. We're helping you find joy in the journey. And before we go on this journey of joy, let's use the ultimate fuel source for that journey, prayer. Tap into that grace. So this is a prayer Allison gave me this morning.
Yes.
Thank you. From St. Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, a.k.a. St. Therese of Lisieux. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh my God, I offer you all my actions this day for the intentions and for the glory of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I desire you to sanctify every beat of my heart, my every thought, my simplest works, by uniting them to his infinite merits. And I wish to make reparations for my sins by casting them into the furnace of his merciful love. Oh my God, I ask you for myself and for those whom I hold dear, the grace to fulfill perfectly your holy will, to accept your love, of your the love of your joys and sorrows of this passing life, so that we may one day be united together in heaven for all eternity. Amen.
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 In the name of the Father, Son,
Holy Spirit.
We're going to learn a little bit more about her.
Yeah, today is her feast day.
Mm-hmm.
Love, St. Therese.
And that's a great prayer to say in the morning, even if it's not her feast day.
Amen.
That's I love that prayer. That's a good one.
Yay.
Yeah, she really elevated the dignity of just surrendering to God in all the little things.
Ways. Yes.
Yeah, there's no act of love is insignificant, especially through her, you know, spiritual walk or perspective, a.k.a. the little way, which is really just about surrendering to God and letting him elevate us to the heights of holiness through little actions of love.
Amen. Yes, she does.
Yeah, she does. So did you do anything fun, Allison, yesterday?
Well, you know what? Last night, I had some very special quiet time. You know, the kids were doing their thing, and I actually went to church, and I sat in the actual sanctuary. In peaceful presence of Christ. And it was beautiful.
Nice.
And I thought to myself, there are ball games going on. There are activities going on everywhere. And I was by myself there. So it was super duper special just to have that quiet time at peace in our beautiful parish at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock with the Lord. It was beautiful.
Yeah, nothing done for God is ever done in vain. I think that's so beautiful. You know, we give God 1 hour for the day. He gives us 23 back, right? I mean, sometimes we sit and just go, oh, I think I'm wasting time. But man, he is working all things for our good when we are sitting in that sacred space.
Well, and then a gentleman walked in, you know, and was praying, and he was praying diligently. So how awesome is that I could see that and be like, Lord, whatever he needs, give it to him. So intercessory prayer as well. So
like Father John Ricardo always says, you're wasting time with Jesus.
Amen.
What a great way to waste time.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
He's there.
And, well, so I had this thing happen yesterday. I've been working on a song, which for my mom, actually. I've had a little bit of success in the faith-based music world, and so I've been working on this song for my mom, and this message just kind of hit me last night. You know, my father passed away this past month, as many all know, and this is not to be a downer, but a reminder, you know, when I'm working on this song, I just realized, you know, don't wait a minute to tell someone how much you love them, right? This past year, so many things didn't go the way I expected. I thought I was going to pursue this huge professional opportunity that was going to move me out of this state. Multiple opportunities or possibilities I would have assumed a while ago would have moved me out. And so here I am. And one thing that's really crossed my mind is I would have thought everything is going not according to plan. You know, why am I still here? Why did this not fall through the way I wanted to? And then my father passed away, and I got to spend all this extra time with him while I was here. And it just dawned on me, if things aren't going to plan, you might be in the middle of God's biggest blessing.
Amen.
Because I would go through it a million times over just to spend all that time with him. So I think that that's just, you know, a reminder to me that God's plan is so much better than mine.
His ways are not our ways. We just have to trust and be present.
Amen.
Okay, well, we have a great show coming up today. We are going to be diving into the Word with Father Scott Riley, RC. He is a priest from St. Brendan's in Cumming. We're going to be diving into the Word with him. Chuck is going to be with us today talking about, again, one of my favorite saints, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, here on her feast day. Walter Marawa is going to be with us as well. He is a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church, talking about the returning Catholics ministry they have. And then coming up, we're going to have Father Silloway here from All Saints in Dunwoody. He's going to be sharing with us some of the grace that he received from the actual Eucharistic Congress this past summer. Father Silloway from All Saints Catholic Church in Dunwoody. Welcome back, Father.
Great to be back with y'all. Good morning.
In conclusion of the past one, we are coming into what were the graces of the Eucharistic Congress that you had attended?
Oh, man, there's so many. So you're going to have to hold me back, okay?
Okay.
Yeah, just as ever so brief recap, there was the 10th National Eucharistic Congress back in the end of July. An incredible experience, a beautiful experience, the church coming together in the United States, all centered around the Lord. So many graces, and I'm going to struggle to find a place to begin, but like one of the things that I found to be so particularly moving was the liturgical life of this Congress. Mm-hmm. The whole idea was to be around the Lord, to be learning about the Blessed Sacrament, how Jesus gives himself to us in the Most Holy Eucharist, but to experience it was the experience of Jesus Christ present in the Eucharist, and we did that as we always do, that you have Eucharistic adoration. And then, of course, the source and the summit of our faith, which is the celebration of the Eucharist, the Mass. Those two were the hinges of the day. A big, powerful, beautiful Mass in the morning, this revival session in the evening that always included a Eucharistic holy hour of adoration.
Wow.
And what really moved in me so profoundly each day was recognizing, let's say, how wide the umbrella of the Lord's church goes. And in terms of the prayerful expression of the people, of how the liturgy itself is structured and the ways that we can pray and encounter the Lord through the Eucharist. So as a for instance, like I feel like one of the great things about this Congress was people getting exposed to so many different ways to pray before the Blessed Sacrament. We had in these holy hours in the evening, there was a lot of praise and worship music. It was actually kind of a weird thing seeing Carmelite nuns who are normally live lives of, you know, great austerity and silence, but them sitting there and just entering, clapping their hands, you know, to different praise and worship songs and whatnot. But you had these evenings that were just loaded with praise. So a lot of the contemporary Christian music. But then the next night, the holy hour was led by this group Floriani, four men, friends who came together with the same mission and desire to see a revival of chant and polyphony within the liturgy. Some of it was just this beautiful, haunting kind of quality of just like you're entering into the mysterious and the sacred, just the silence. And then with their polyphony and their chant just stirs on just a different level. And then another night, the holy hour, there was a lot of devotional prayer that was said. So there was some music, the typical, you know, the O Salutaris and the Tantum Ergo. But then in the heart of that holy hour was being led through different devotions, like a litany of healing. So this priest, Father Boniface Hicks, a Benedictine and great author and great speaker, leading the church in this beautiful litany of healing, of healing for ourselves, healing for our nation, healing for our church. In just those holy hours, we haven't even gotten to the masses and the liturgies yet, but just in those holy hours, this incredible expression of the ways the church prays and giving people an experience of all of it. As pertains to the masses in particular, you had the full gamut there as well. The first day was Cardinal Dolan celebrated a big mass in the stadium.
Wow.
He's hard to describe. He's a jovial kind of grandpa is the best way I can put it. He's a smart, wicked intellect, a great, great intellect.
Great wit, too.
Great wit. He's a storyteller. A lot of just jokes and everything. And then, but brought into the celebration of the liturgy. The next day, the big mass for everybody in the morning was a liturgical prayer called the Holy Corbana, which is the prayer, the central Eucharistic liturgy of the Syro-Malabar Rite of the Catholic Church. And I realized I probably just threw out a whole bunch of terms that people are like, what in the world is that? The Catholic Church as St. John Paul II said, has two lungs, and it breathes with two lungs, the West, which is Roman Catholicism, and then you have the East as well, which is like the Byzantines, the Syro-Malabar.
Melkite.
The Melkite. But anyway, you've got these churches of the East that were founded by the apostles themselves that are in union with Rome.
Yeah.
They share all the same theology. They share the understanding that Peter had pride of place among the apostles. And so there's even among, they are apostolic in themselves. They have a deference to the Bishop of Rome as the successor of St. Peter. But anyway, the liturgy that second day was the Holy Corbano, which is a very Indian celebration. It comes out of the Syro-Malabar Rite, which is comes out of southern India. I've never in my life have even experienced anything like that. Their music, their style, their prayers, it all felt comfortable. You can see the Catholicism all over it, but it's so different.
Wow.
It's just the structure is slightly different. The way the prayers are prayed is different, but it's at the same time all the same. Mm-hmm. You had those kind of experiences. They even had an offering of the traditional Latin Mass too. Mm-hmm. So the pre-Vatican II Mass was offered and something like 600 people went to that.
Wow.
They had Masses that had the praise and worship music at it. They had Masses where Floriani was singing. They had Masses where it was more of your contemporary just parish life, mm-hmm. like breaking bread, hymnal, and these kind of things. So it was a great grace. One of the top graces was the experience of the universality of the church and the way that so many different hearts all come together to worship the Lord in the Eucharist.
So let's say I'm a college kid at that experience for the first time. Obviously, you knew the vocabulary, you knew the rhythm of a lot of things, but let's say someone's not blessed enough to have 7 years, or maybe your case, 8 or 9 years of academic faith-based schooling on a graduate level. What do you think they're taking away from that from a prayer perspective?
Yeah, that's a great question. Most people I saw were deeply moved. There were so many people at so many moments in tears, just like the Lord wow. doing healing things in their heart through these prayer experiences. Mm-hmm. And you can't diminish the idea that the people have different tastes. I can't remember who told me this, but there's a Latin phrase, de gustibus non disputandum. On the matter of taste, there is no discussion. Because everybody's got what they like, and they like what they like. But this kind of opened people up. Just about everybody would acknowledge that this was a powerful recognition of all these different forms of prayer.
Mm.
They each feed in their own way. Wow. So I think like a typical college kid would probably be like, stereotypically, you're finding right now that a lot of college kids are leaning more towards, they want to know and experience the tradition of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think anybody was turned away. Not anybody that I saw at the Congress that was turned away. They're like, this may not be my cup of tea, how I like to pray at home or when I go to church. But it's like, I see the value here. They're encountering the Lord. And the same on the other end. People who are all about even expressive prayer or something maybe more charismatic or something like that. And hearing the chant, you appreciate the beauty wherever it comes from. Like that's yeah. why beauty is transcendent. Like it speaks for itself. It's an objective reality that just smacks us. And absolutely. It's how the Lord speaks.
I saw this video, I believe it was Matt Maher playing, and that stadium just looked stuffed to the brim, and everybody is rocking out in reverence. I mean, reverent rocking out.
Yeah.
Reverently rocking, maybe. Well,
that was another hugely grace-filled moment. Matt Maher was up there before the adoration began and just leading people in his songs, you know, that he'd written in the early 2000s and whatnot. And you had kind of this Christian mosh pit. Just people that wanted to be up by the stage and be close to Matt Maher, and Sarah Kroger was singing with him too. Then he's like, we're going to move this away from a concert kind of idea. And we want this to be prayer. He's like, this last song I want to sing is one that everybody here knows. Some of you love it. Some of you probably don't. But let's have this be a moment where we make a new memory with this song. And he let everybody in the song, Here I Am, Lord. Mm. Here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. I've heard you calling in the night. I'll go, Lord, if you lead me. With him singing that, and then the whole stadium just kind of entering into this one song together where everybody knew the words, everybody. It moved me deeply. And it's like that was if I may be so bold to say, it kind of felt like a healing moment in the church. And that I'll just, in total transparency, it's not one of my favorite songs under the sun, but it was a beautiful moment of the church praying together. And it's like we're worshiping the Lord together. And it felt American. It felt Catholic. It felt comfortable because it's like that's the church I've grown up in. It's the church I was ordained for. You know, this is us.
Father Silloway from All Saints Catholic Church, thank you so much for being with us.
You're welcome.
Well, that's a poignant note to end on. It felt American. It felt Catholic. This is us. Amen, Father Silloway. I love that. I'm Josh Harris with The Morning Quest, and today we have the privilege of unpacking the gospel with Father Scott Riley L.C. from St. Brendan's in Cumming, Georgia. We are so blessed to have you with
us,
Father.
Great to be here. Great to be here.
Yes, well, I know Allison and I are excited, so without further ado, we'd love to have you read the gospel and share your thoughts.
You got it. I'm going to start off, though, with the paragraph from the book of Job, as that is the first reading.
Okay. Amen.
Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Job spoke out and said, "Perish the day on which I was born, the night when they said, 'The child is a boy.'" Let's go to the gospel. When the days for Jesus to be taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there, but they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. I want to start off with Job. Job, he opened his mouth and outpoured the darkness of vision.
Mm.
His life was no longer a gift. And in a sense, you could say that he was embracing the culture of death, which was coined by St. John Paul II. At the root of the culture of death is pride, and pride manifesting itself in control, trying to control everything. So Job was, everything was out of control.
Mm.
And therefore, why was I born? And we can often feel that in our own lives. Yeah. And my life doesn't mean anything. And that goes back all the way to the garden. Eat this fruit, and you will be like gods. You will have control of everything. So fast forward, you could say, to the 21st century. And how is this control manifested? Well, over our bodies. It's unleashed death as something as well glamorous and esteemed. A political platform uses it as its signature message, abortion.
Mm.
It's fundamental, accepting it at all degrees. And as well, other manifestations of culture of death is the wholehearted embrace of IVF with no consideration for the destruction of human embryos in the process. I want what I want. And the most intrinsic, deep need for the human person, especially for a woman, is to be a mother. I mean, God placed that. But at all costs? What is God's will here? There are so many other expressions of the culture of death, such as the rejection of people due to their place of origin. There's war, there's greed, all that. Jesus said, "I've come to bring a sword, and that sword will cut away egotism and pride." And look at today's gospel. Jesus was rejected because of, you could say, his ethnicity. He was going to Jerusalem, so the Samaritans rejected everything about the Jews.
Yeah.
James and John, they were embracing the destruction of death. Let's rain down. Let's nuke them, basically. Let's nuke them. You know, let's obliterate them. That happened in the past. Why can't we not do it now? But Jesus put the sword to that pride by rebuking them, and he humbly took another route. He would not be deterred from going to Jerusalem because there he would, as high priest, offer himself as the victim for our sins on the altar of the cross, and once and for all obliterate sin and death through his death and resurrection. So then his mercy would be unleashed upon us, and all who turn to it would receive it. That's really important, though. Jesus doesn't give out his mercy, just, hey, it's there. We have to turn to it. There's that element of freedom. And finally, October 1st is the memorial of St. Therese, Teresa Child Jesus. In her book on the story of the soul, I remember reading, which gives a lot of comfort, "If I were capable of committing all sins humanly possible, I would still run to Jesus, confident that he would forgive me." The culture of death is destroyed in the mercy of Jesus.
Amen. Wow. What a poignant reminder. And, you know, like what you're sharing is so powerful because it reminds us that everything Christ stands for is antithetical towards this culture of death. I mean, not just life, but eternal life. I mean, everything that the Lord extends to us is either going to enhance amplify life on earth or lead us to eternal life with him. Even if it's the cost of our life, it's really waking up to a life unending within the Lord. So I love this juxtaposition you paint and the importance of realizing that these two worlds are not compatible. Christ is calling us to something more, but he also calls us to forgiveness and repentance as well.
Mm. And so, Father, for those that maybe are in a bad situation, right, or have maybe encountered some decisions that they've made in the past where they're not open to get Christ forgiveness, what would you say to them? What can they do today to help them get to that point where they can go and say, here you go, Jesus, you know, I've done this, I love you, come to me?
Well, I think what keeps them there in that position first is deep anger, maybe as well anger towards self, self-inflicted. So you can just ask a question. How is that going for you? Are you thriving? Are you thriving in that? And most likely the answer would be no. I think as someone who wants to, you know, live in the realm of peace and have persistent joy, not fleeting joy, persistent, begin that journey. And one step at a time. And that's what's beautiful with Jesus. Mm-hmm. He doesn't force us, and he takes us where we are. And I think that is a good thing, is like, what do you seek and do you want, really and truly? Because Christ has the answer.
What a poignant note to sign off on, Father. Thank you so much for pointing us to the antidote to the culture of death. We are so grateful for you.
Amen. God bless you.
God bless.
It's 8:25, and this is from TheGuardian.com. A Georgia judge yesterday struck down the state's six-week abortion ban, ruling that the ban is unconstitutional and blocking it from being enforced. Fulton County Superior Judge Robert McBurney ruled that the state's abortion laws must revert to what they were before the six-week ban, known as the LIFE Act, which was passed in 2019. But the ban was blocked as long as Roe v. Wade was the law of the land. But it went into effect after the U.S. Supreme Court overturned Roe in 2022. Judge McBurney wrote, "When a fetus growing inside a woman reaches viability, when society can assume care and responsibility for that separate life, then and only then may society intervene," end quote. Abortions are now legal in Georgia as of today, up until 22 weeks of pregnancy, the point at which Georgia permitted abortions prior to the LIFE Act. From the Catholic News Agency, polling from the EWTN News Real Clear Opinion Research, we have consistently shown that over half of U.S. Catholics go to confession either less than once a year or not at all. Of course, Catholics are required to go to confession at least once a year. More frequently is suggested, and it is required if a Catholic is conscious of mortal sin and wishes to receive communion. But the poll did show the number of Catholics who reported going to confession regularly is going up. I'll try not to get lost in all these numbers, but I just thought this was interesting. 18% of the Catholics surveyed this year said they never go to confession, and 24% go less than once a year. Now, that actually is an increase over poll numbers from just 2 years ago, 2022. So I said 18% of Catholics surveyed this year said they never go. Now, that year, it was 28% said they went to confession less than annually, and 35% said they never go at all. Fully 42% of Catholics surveyed in 2024 said they go to confession at least once a year, in line with the church's requirements, while 16% go to confession at least once a month.
Yeah.
In 2022, in the 2022 survey, just 10% of respondents said that year that they went to confession monthly.
Well, so, I just hope they weren't conducting these surveys outside of confession. Hey, how long you come here? How often you? I've seen you here before.
Absolutely.
We are super duper excited to have Chuck Persner here with us. He is a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel, and he just brings the saints to life when he comes in here. So welcome back, Chuck.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Allison. Super duper. Did you hear that, Josh?
Ooh, you earned that duper.
Thank you.
And I am super duper excited about the saint we're talking about today. So please share with us.
Yeah, we've got a great one today, really. I think our listeners are going to enjoy this. You know, fresh off the heels of September, We just finished up September. Here's the first day of October. We had a celebration of really many great saints. You know, we had Gregory the Great early in the month. We had St. Januarius, he of the liquefied blood relics. Mm-hmm. Remember him?
Yeah.
We had Matthew, the apostle and the gospel writer. So now we move into October. And, you know, a quick glance at October, we've got three popes to celebrate.
Wow.
We've got John the 23rd, who's a personal favorite of mine. I can't wait to talk about him. He's quite an interesting character. We have Callistus the First, who is the patron saint of, and I know you know this, Josh, he's the patron saint of gravediggers.
Wow.
And
yeah, we all have a past, anyway.
He knows where the bodies are buried.
Yeah, there you go.
I made that up right on the spot.
Look, you are clever, man.
Maybe I'm a comedian. I don't even know.
You are unsung talent, man.
Thank you. And then St. John Paul the Great, who I like to call the Pope of our lifetime. You know, 27 years. We all kind of grew up with him, at least the people of our age, you know. And then we got three apostles this month, too. We've got St. Luke. And then we have Saints Simon and Jude, who we celebrate in tandem, which we do from time to time. We had Cosmas and Damian in September. Mm. We have Perpetua and Felicity, who we celebrate together as well. But, you know, today, it's the little flower.
Yes,
oh,
St. Therese.
Our listeners are probably waiting for this. Yeah, St. Therese of Lisieux.
Lisieux, yes.
Yeah, fan favorite, man.
Yep, mm-hmm. Fan favorite.
Fan
sure.
favorite. It was interesting, too. I mean, this woman's born January 2nd, 1873, in Alencon, France. I hope I'm saying that right. Parents Louis and Martin and Zélie Guérin. Did I say that right? I hope so. Both canonized as saints in 2015. This girl, as you shared, I mean, you talk about some people just have something special imprinted in them from God at an early age. This girl at a very young age, I mean, she had a profound spiritual experience at 13, which she called a complete conversion. And again, here's this calling from God to join the Carmelites. Her older sisters were already there. So she's 15 years old. She's too young to join. So she directly petitions the Pope during one of his visits and gets the green light.
Just go straight to the top.
I mean, at 15, I was petitioning for a learner's permit. She is going to the boss. And that means how incredible, right?
Yep.
So, yeah, she enters in 1888, and the rest is history.
Yeah. Yeah, and yeah, see, it feels like we all have personal stories about St. Therese of Lisieux. Allison, I think you have one. I'd love to hear this. You were talking about it a little bit before we went on the air. But.
Well, I do. I mean, I was blessed before COVID hit to go on a pilgrimage to France and was actually at the Basilica on her feast day. So just in the presence of her holy relics, was in the house that she was born and lived in growing up. I mean, just being there in the presence and just seeing that she was human like us. You know, it's so easy for us to look at saints as somebody that's way above us, right? They're from other countries or supernatural. She lived lives like us, but just loved serving the Lord. And even before that pilgrimage, years ago, I was prayed over and the priest said, Saint Therese of Lisieux wants you to have a greater devotion to her. So, I mean, being able to go on that pilgrimage was just a home run. It was divine as can be.
That is pretty cool. Yeah.
Amen.
And I love that many people will know, and some might not be, but very famous for her spiritual way of life called the little way. It was really this simple, humble approach to holiness through ordinary acts of love and trust in God. I love how she phrased it. I mean, it's really so simple. She thought about doing all these big things for God and realized, I'm just too small.
Yes.
I'm too little. But then I think she found that passage in the scriptures where Jesus is saying, bring the little ones to me. Mm. And this image that she really instilled in the hearts of so many, which was her, I think, mantra in many ways, was this idea of just sort of cradling in the arms of Christ like a child and letting him carry her to the next stop. Yeah. And through doing that, that kind of just gentle childlike surrender, radically incredible and sanctifying things would manifest.
Yeah.
And, you know, talking about that, Josh, one of the quotes, a beautiful quote, she said, to draw near to Jesus, we must be so little. Oh, how few souls aspire to be little and unknown. I mean, look at our society. You know, everybody wants to be the latest and greatest Instagram star or this or that. When we're little and we put our trust and dependence on the Lord, he just can blow our minds, right? He wants us to surrender to him and to want to do his will. So what a beautiful woman.
And just an asterisk, she said, we're called to be little, not belittle.
Like, amen. That's a good one.
Shucka.
It's a great message for our young people in particular. Absolutely. Everybody wants to do big things in this life. It's all about being famous and known for everything. Where if you set that as your goal, you're kind of setting yourself up for failure.
Mm-hmm.
Because to become famous in this world is a million to one shot. But to be able to do good things within your circumstance, big things, bring people to Christ.
And the joy that comes out of that, the joy that comes out of helping others and being that, you know, compassionate person that cares is amazing. Another quote from her, Jesus helped me to simplify my life by learning what you want me to be and becoming that person. Again, you know what? A lot of us struggle sometimes with vocations or what we're called to do. Her prayer was, take me, mold me. I am yours. I am whatever your will is, so be it. And I mean, we definitely need to call on her intercession many times throughout our lives in the different stages we go through so we can be closer to him and be exactly who he's calling us to be.
Yeah.
Well, here's a cool thing, too. In 1997, Pope John Paul II declares her Doctor of the Church, making her the youngest person and one of only four women to receive this title at the time. Now, what I think is particularly cool is Pope JP II. I mean, we think of this guy as like a titan theologian. I mean, author of Theology of the Body. So, I mean, he's writing works that are timeless. I mean, that people are going to be studying this stuff thousands of years from now, in my opinion, as long as the human race is still hanging out then. But this guy, who is just an intellectual giant, says this in his apostolic letter, Divini Amoris Scientia. He says, by offering herself, referring to St. Therese, by offering herself as a victim of merciful love, Therese of the Child Jesus has rediscovered the gospel itself, the core message of the gospel, the reality of God and Father and his love as that of a father for all his children. So here you have one of the most prolific theologians of all time saying this little girl who passed away, I believe, at 21 years old, rediscovered the gospel for a generation.
Yeah. Such an important message, too, because it does away with this misconception that to become a doctor of the church, you need to be this aged scholar, you know, with St. Jerome, for instance, hiding away in a cave and writing voluminous volumes for us to have. To become a doctor of the church, as she proves, you just need to profoundly change the way in which we worship or learn about God, encounter God. And therein is your great example right there, because St. Therese of Lisieux was not a scholar, but she still attained that lofty title because she changed the way that we view the faith.
Well, so I guess the secret is, guys, rather than just be learned, we need to be little.
Amen.
Amen.
With that being said, thank you, Chuck.
It is 8:39. I'm Dave Savage with Josh and Allison, and I was looking at some, looking on the National Catholic Register, and they had five dorm life to do things, things you should do. Like if your kid is off to college, you know, whether there's already a Catholic community in your dorm or if you feel called to evangelize others.
So this is to help them stay holy and grounded? Yeah. Is that okay?
Exactly.
Gotcha.
We don't want just their genes to be holy. We want them to be holy. So the first thing they say is join or start a small group. If your dorm doesn't already have an existing small group, like, you know, prayer group or Bible study, consider starting one. It can be as formal or as informal as you like. Pick a spiritual reading or a book of the Bible and invite people to discuss it, or maybe 15, 20 minutes praying the rosary or Lectio Divina, which is a form of meditation on Scripture. And you can do that, you know, nightly, weekly, whatever the case may be. Decorate with sacred art.
Mm.
Put some crucifixes, maybe a statue of Mary or something around your dorm room. Not only will the sacred art remind you of the Lord's presence throughout the day, it'll also be a conversation piece for people who might not know about the faith. Which is a great...
Nice icebreaker.
Yeah, absolutely. Have a priest blessing. It's a good practice to keep holy water in your room. Bless yourself in your comings and goings. Talk to people about Jesus. Let conversation about Christ come up naturally. And then this one I thought was pretty cool. Bring people to church. Nice. If your school's chapel, Catholic center, or local parish has mass, adoration, or other things like that, just ask people, hey, you know, whether they're Catholic or not. Why don't you come along? You never know what seeds it might plant.
Mm-hmm. I find adoration is a really, you know, nice low-hanging fruit to invite non-Catholics to.
Yeah, because, you know, I think a lot of times people, non-Catholics, are intimidated by the Catholic Mass. Like, mm-hmm. Oh, I don't know when to stand. I don't know when to sit.
Like Catholic calisthenics, right?
Yeah.
Dave, I think that's a great list. But to be honest, I think it's just a little too gentle, okay? This is my list on how to keep your kids holy.
Okay.
All right. Number one, go to college, and when you arrive, pull out your luggage and say, surprise, we're roommates.
Or maybe, here's Father Steve, your new roommate.
Exactly. There you go. You're the new parochial vicar. Surprise. All right, switcheroo. This is number two, switcheroo. They think they're going to UGA or Auburn. No, you surprise them, you drop them off at seminary. There you go. Going from a polo collar to a white collar. Okay. Number three, just tap their phone, man. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, right? Or enable the location services. You know what I'm saying? You can see where
on the phone,
they are at all time. And then, you know, you just give them a gentle question. Hey, I noticed some unusual activity at 1 a.m. last night, some suspicious movement. I just assume, I'm hoping you had all-night adoration. That's what was going on. It's your nearby. Oh, here's one, I think. What do you think about this? Every Sunday, you get a book report on the gospel.
Oh, wow.
There you go.
Kids are going to love you, man. They're just going to,
at least 1,000 words.
Yo, exactly. Nice little dissertation.
Absolutely.
Walter Morawa. He leads the Returning Catholics Ministry at St. Michael the Archangel Parish in Woodstock, Georgia. This ministry invites all who are considering coming home, no matter how long they've been away from the Catholic Church. I can't wait to hear how this ministry has impacted lives, and I'm thrilled to learn more about the ministry. So, Walter, welcome to the Quest.
Hey, thank you very much, Allison.
So, Walter, tell us a little bit about yourself and how the Lord led you to welcoming those Catholics that have fallen away.
My parents had left the church when I was very young. In fact, I had my first communion, and I think that was pretty much the end of my catechism growing up. And it wasn't until I met my wife, who was practicing Catholic, she said to me, well, we're going to get married in the church. And I was fine with that. I had no qualms with that, but I had to get some things straight, right? I had to have my first communion. I had to have my first confession. I had to do all of those things to come back. So I have... You know, even though I was baptized a Catholic and went to Catholic church as a very young person, I was a returning Catholic when I decided to get married. And so I have an affinity for those who have left the church for whatever reason and are now seeking to come back. It's been a good experience for me. I've been leading this ministry for almost 15 years since we started at St. Michael's. And I come up with meeting some people that is just an amazing journey to have met them. People have been away from the church for 40, 50, 60 years.
Wow.
Some have been away for 5 or 10.
So what are some of the reasons why people leave the Catholic Church, and what is it that's calling them back to the church?
It's all sorts of different stuff, right? I think the biggest reason people leave the church is poor catechesis.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, I think a lack of understanding in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist is the biggest, because, you know, they don't know what they're leaving.
Yes.
And so they have been poorly catechized, and they leave because of that. You know, some others leave because of scandal and, mm-hmm. and divorce. And for the most part, most people just drift away somewhat slowly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were confirmed, perhaps, and then went off to college or started a family or whatnot, and the faith wasn't important to them. They didn't understand what they were leaving, and they just left.
And it's true. What's the reason for sticking around if you don't truly understand the benefit of the sacraments for our daily life?
Absolutely. And, I mean, you know, you're talking how many different churches there are and how many different corners, right? And if you don't understand what's unique about the Catholic faith and how it's how the Eucharist is the center of our faith, then it's very easy to see the benefit of being entertained elsewhere.
What are some of the topics that are discussed in the series that you all have there at the parish?
We've kind of split it up a little bit. We're actually now going on to 7 sessions. We may even add an 8th coming in the fall. because we just found so many people needing so much more in catechesis. So the next step we'll usually do is give them a tour of the church.
Nice.
Because it's a rather large parish, and
yes,
you know, to understand what's going on and what's where and the different areas where there are statues and whatnot, who they are, what they are,
yeah,
and why they're important to our faith. But the principal reason why we do that is because we show them where the confessionals are. Because, you know, if you're fully initiated in the church and you've,
yes,
left for a while, confession is your number one goal, right?
To
come back. And so we show them where the confessional is, and we remind them how the sacrament works and the rite and the go through it and whatnot. And then we have sessions about the Mass and the liturgy specifically, and we've split out the true presence of Christ into its own session.
Nice.
To emphasize that. So the one session about the liturgy is just how does the Mass work, but the second one is to explain the biblical roots of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and how he gave us this miracle.
Yes.
That, you know, and he gave it to us in a way that is palatable to us. He commands us to take his body and take his flesh in order to get to heaven, and he's given us this way to do it. So to be on fire, to be able to explain that to people, it's hard to leave the church after that, right?
Once you're convicted of that truth, it's game over, you know?
Exactly.
You're all in.
And then we'll have a session on the balance between sacred tradition and sacred scripture. And the following session will be about praying and how do we touch God's love, mm-hmm, in our lives. And we'll kind of explain the rosary and chaplets and novenas and things like that.
Nice.
And then our final session would be on the creed or catechism and next steps. So we'll talk to them about other ministries in the church. We give them a list and of contact names of the 50 or so different ministries we have at St. Michael's.
Yeah.
And give them that chance to say, hey, well, what does this group do? And what does that group do? So they can find something that they are excited about to join and become a part of the community. Becoming part of the community is the most important part.
Oh, it is. But once you can find a ministry and to serve, you become part of the family.
And doing what you love, right?
Amen.
So whether it's even quilting or whatever it is,
yes,
that you may love, there's a ministry out there for you to find like-minded people.
Like, what does a typical class look like?
So we generally sit around a conference table that seats 14 people,
okay,
an executive-style conference table. It's really a nice environment. We usually have three facilitators or so, and we have a whole range of number of people who come, pretty much capped off at 8 to 12 is kind of the high end of the numbers that we'll see. You know, like I said, sometimes it's one, and it's often funny because, you know, I can think of a specific example where I was a little bit frustrated and said, okay, God, if you're not bringing people for me to help, then that's fine. That's, you know, that's your responsibility. My responsibility is to minister them,
yes,
when they come. But if no one's here, what can I do? And we had a particular session that was September 11th. It would have been 2022.
Mm-hmm.
And no one came. And I thought, okay, you know, that's it, God. I mean, if you don't want me to lead this ministry anymore, if someone else can do a better job, let me know. And 15 minutes in to what would have been the session, I looked at my co-facilitator and I said, okay, I guess we can go. No one's going to come. And at that exact moment, someone knocks on the door.
Wow.
And he had come into the church because he was Catholic and because it was September 11th.
Oh, my gosh.
And he had a military background and he was very troubled,
wow,
by what he had done in the military,
mm-hmm,
but not ashamed of what he had done.
Yeah.
And so we were able to connect with him. It was obvious when that was over. Okay, God, you wanted him to have private time.
Absolutely.
And
oh,
that's why it happened that way. And so, you know, we worked on finding a priest within the archdiocese that has a specialty with dealing with the military.
That's wonderful.
And got him to go to confession. And I think he's moved to Florida at this point, but, you know, I've sent him on his way. And so I'm not sure if he's completely come back to the faith, but he at least made it back to confession and got clean and got a hole in himself.
Wow.
Healed.
Divine intervention. Yeah,
yeah.
The Lord, his timing is perfect. So praise God you stuck around and waited for him to come.
Exactly.
Right? Where could we get more information about the ministry? And I know we have it at St. Michael the Archangel. You're over there. I know,
mm-hmm,
some other parishes don't have it. So if a listener hears this and they want to attend that or they know of somebody, where could they get more information about the class?
So I would tell them to Google Returning Catholics Woodstock.
Okay.
And that should take them right to our page. And there's a little spot for them to fill out. And in the comment section, they can just put, hey, I'm interested in bringing this ministry to my parish. Would you give me a call? And I'll be happy to. Or there's an email address there that they can send me an email directly as well. You know, hopefully we can get this into more parishes. I know that there are a few parishes that do this ministry elsewhere. And everyone kind of has their own style. And we build from what they do and versus what we do. And I think we can get a lot of benefit out of it.
And Walter, if someone is at a parish and would like to start this ministry, what would you tell them?
I would ask them, you know, get in touch with their religious education department or their faith formation department and or their pastor and say that they're interested in starting this. But the type of person that needs to be involved in this is one who can listen. People are going to say some pretty strange stuff and some pretty perhaps offensive stuff against the church at first. They need to get off their chest. And you need to let them. And they're not looking for you to respond with an answer about the real presence of Christ or anything else. They just want you to listen. So number one, listen and wait and then act when you respond. Most people who come back say, I was afraid of being judged. Wow. So keep that in mind.
And then would you say that the Holy Spirit is pretty much the one that's in charge of tugging at people's, you know, heartstrings and guiding them back to the church?
The vast majority do want to come and do want to understand. And we ask them, well, what's calling you back? It's always, I've felt a tug for a long time. And of course, we know that that's the Holy Spirit. We remind them that that's the Holy Spirit. And they sometimes are a little bit surprised. Wait a minute, God's actually talking to me?
Absolutely, he does that. Thank you, Walter Marawa from St. Michael the Archangel's Returning Catholics.
You are perfect, Allison. Marawa.
That's his name. And he's awesome.
He is great. That was a wonderful interview.
I didn't listen to the whole thing, but as far as like returning Catholics, do you need a receipt? Or will they take it without the receipt?
Ba-dum-bum.
Where are your kids? Because that was a Paramount dad joke. That's the dad joke starter kit right there.
Hey, one thing I wanted to mention, earlier we were talking about the that article from the National Catholic Register and five things to do for dorm life. And one of them was to start a small group or like a prayer group or something, Bible study. And if there isn't already one in your dorm room or where you're living in the student housing, you can start one yourself. It could be as formal or informal as you'd like. And
yeah, mm-hmm. You know what, Dave, let me chime in here. So for all the ladies out there, there is a beautiful organization called Walking with Purpose, and they have many different Bible studies that you can actually bring to your group. Their website is walkingwithpurpose.com, and a lot of parishes within the Atlanta area have these Bible studies. But again, if you're at a college campus, mm-hmm. you know, in the college center, and you want to get a Bible study together, I am sure that they've got some great materials that you could utilize with your group, so definitely look at that.
And one thing I'd like to throw in here, too, my son is going to Kennesaw, and last week we went, all of us met, and we went to the little chapel that they have there at the student center, Catholic Student Center, and so that was cool, going to that mass at the, you know, it was just small and everything, but it was very cool to do that, you know.
When I was at Georgia State, I was involved with the Catholic Center there. So definitely pop in, go get to meet them. They go on outings, they have gatherings. So it's a great little community within your college life. How about that?
Mm-hmm. That's great. I think that is that's a pretty tall order for some of these college, I guess, pastors or priests. I mean, they really are getting people a pretty paramount crossroads in their life, right? I mean, this is a critical mm-hmm. juncture where they can, you know, lean into the faith right. or drift mightily far away. And
which happens a lot.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I didn't even have any faith in college. So, I mean, at least in the beginning part. And so I just swayed like a breeze, man, or a reed in the tide. But it's just praise God that there are people planting, you know, strong anchors, because mm-hmm. if you are rooted in the Eucharist and in Christ, you know, you may drift. But through God's grace, you know, that anchor is planted firm, and I believe you won't go that far if you're really leaning into God's word, mm-hmm. right?
Amen, Josh. Amen.